So would you turn with me, please, for the scripture reading to Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. And we'll read verse 20 through 36. And I've been having some trouble with my eyes lately, so you'll excuse me if I mess things up just a little bit. It's a little bit hard to see. So Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 20. This is the word of the Lord to us, and I might remind you before we read it that this is a recitation by Luke of the Sermon on the Mount, in part. So Matthew gave it in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and so we've turned to Luke's rendering of that. And remember that I said to you last week that Jesus had said that the goodman of the house brings out of his treasures both things old and new. And so please don't think that, well, this is different. Remember, when Jesus taught, he brought out things new and old. And so when one of the gospel writers comes out with things differently, it is as the Holy Spirit rendered it to them. Jesus gave it more than once, many of his sayings. And so we come now to Luke's rendering of a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, and do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for this word delivered by your Son through the apostles and under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And so we now look into your word, seeking instruction from you. We pray, Father, that as we have asked you to forgive us our sin and take away our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that now our hearts would be open and our ears open to what you would say to us through your word. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask that you would take away a stony heart and give us a heart of flesh, open to receive from you what you would speak to us by your Spirit this day. I pray, Lord, for your help, even as I speak, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is message number 2, titled, Kingdom Life in a Fallen World, part two. So those of you that haven't been here, last week we covered beginning with some information about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. I just remind you all, remember, this sermon was given all at once to his disciples who followed him down from the mountain, and he gave this message all at once. And I'd encourage you to do that at home. Read it through all at once. Otherwise, we contend, now, for those who break it down into different parts, that's fine, because, we are only, if I was to preach on the whole thing, we'd be here and the sun would be setting and you'd be sleeping, okay? So, because of our own weakness of our own flesh, to bring out everything that is taught here would be very, very difficult. And so we do break it into parts, but remember, it was one sermon given all at once. Now, I also told you that, as we talked last week, remember about the preacher of righteousness? Who is the preacher of righteousness, or the herald of righteousness? Do you remember? Who was the herald of righteousness? He had 100, there, here's your hint, he had 120 years to preach. Noah. Okay? So Noah, the herald of righteousness, was what God sent to speak to a world that was totally evil, totally corrupted, so corrupt that God decided to destroy the entire world. And we talked about how the world that we live in today, we are so burdened by the evil that we see here. And we are burdened by those daily events in our country and in our world. But yet, we are called to live a kingdom life. Who knows what the word kingdom means? What's another word for kingdom? There's a couple of them. One is my favorite word. Christy, do you remember? She's heard me preach for 35 years, so. Kingdom life means the rule of God, right? The rule of God, or my favorite word, dominion. It means the same thing. The dominion of Canada is where my wife is from. The rule of Canada, okay? So we are to live a kingdom life in a fallen world. We are to be those who rule here in a fallen world. Now, do you remember, those of you that were here last week, what is what I think is the key verse of the Sermon on the Mount? Does anybody remember? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Morgan, what does it say? You can all say it together. You know it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if you want to know what's at the very core of the Sermon on the Mount, just think about that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom. We're going to hear a very interesting quote about that in just a moment. So we are striving, as the Beatitudes call us to, towards spiritual prosperity. Okay? Remember, the word blessed doesn't just mean happy, it means spiritually prosperous. So as you look at that hymn, blessed are the souls that thirst for grace. Spiritually prosperous are you when you thirst for grace, according to the fourth verse of the Beatitudes hymn. And so, I, like you, am burdened by the world we find ourselves in, by the providence of God. He's not out of control here. He has it. But we found comfort in Paul's words of encouragement that I'm going to share with you. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, would you please? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of the things that I have found particularly encouraging in these last few weeks and months has been Paul's instruction to the Corinthians here. And we're going to refer to it several times, but particularly look at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians verse 1. I'm reading from the New American, or the English Standard Version, and it says this: therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And glance over to verse 16, same chapter. So we do not lose heart. And if you would read from chapter 3, even the beginning of chapter 3, all the way through chapter 6 and verse 10, you would see that Paul had all kinds of difficulties in the world that he lived in. He lived in a day and age in which the Roman Empire and all of the forces of evil were arrayed against this fledgling church that Jesus Christ had established. But Paul said, "We don't lose heart." So as you look around you today, my friends, don't lose heart, okay? There is a God who is on the throne, and we must trust him. So he calls us in the Sermon on the Mount to live a kingdom life in this fallen world, to be spiritually prosperous, as the eight Beatitudes exhort us. This is the call of Christ. He calls us to be salt and light in the world that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. In the nutshell, being salt and light in the text for this morning calls us to, in the context, to live a spirit-filled life that emulates the call of the entire Sermon on the Mount. Salt and light in its essence and its effectiveness is the characteristic of the mature Christian as proclaimed by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's look at that. Matthew chapter 6, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to begin with our reading, starting back in with the last beatitude, verse 11. Now, what did Paul say? We don't lose heart, right? Because there's difficult times around us. Jesus said, verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how has its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So spiritual prosperity, he lines out in eight different beatitudes. And then he said, not only are you spiritually prosperous, but in this present evil world that you live in, your light, your salt. That's who you are. Do you think about that for yourself? That's who you are. You're salt to this evil world. You're light to this evil world. I preached a few weeks ago from that 2 Corinthians passage, chapter 4 and following. And in light of the hatred of the good news of Jesus Christ and the persecution of Christians, here's what Paul said. In that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. He says, "And even if our gospel it is veiled only to those who are perishing." Do you feel like being salt and light in this world that people just don't see it and they don't get it? Paul says here that our gospel is veiled, but it's veiled only to those who are perishing. Remember how I closed the sermon last week? What kind of people are we in this world in which we live? We have an aroma of what? Life to life and death to death. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let me just remind you, verse 14, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life." Remember that? This is who you are. Spiritually prosperous, salt, light, an aroma of life to those you are around, and aroma of death to those who are blinded. Our gospel's veiled. It's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, think about the world you live in, my friends. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Listen, for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts, your heart and mine. For God who said, "Let light shine in our hearts," for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why did he save you? For what purpose or what end? That you'd be a light. Are you? Are you a light wherever you go? Is that what other people see and experience? Let me read to you. This is from the Larger Catechism of the Westminster Confession. This is question 67. Don't get tied up in the theology here. What is effectual calling? In other words, a calling that works, okay? Effectual calling, get this, is the work of God's almighty power and grace. If you know the Lord today, this is what he did to you. By his almighty power and by his grace, whereby out of his free and special love to his elect and from nothing in them moving him thereunto. In other words, it wasn't any good that he saw in you. He does in his accepted time invite and draw them to Jesus Christ by his word and spirit, savingly enlightening their minds. That happened to you. Do you remember that? Savingly enlightening your mind by his grace and by his power, calling you out of the dark world in which you were living, savingly enlightening your mind, renewing and powerfully determining your will, so as they, although themselves dead in sin, are hereby made willing and able freely to answer his call, and to accept and embrace the grace offered and conveyed therein. This is nothing more than a compilation of what the Word of God teaches, but it's so very helpful to put in concise form, just as your complete gospel in front of you does. It puts in concise form what you need to understand and how you should be living your life. Now, let us not be naive about the world's hatred of the gospel. It's coming out so clearly. It used to be kind of under the surface, but now it's like oil on top of water. It's clear that the world hates the gospel, hates Jesus Christ, and hates anyone who names his name as their savior. They hate Christians who proclaim it. Paul knew it, but he said, "I don't lose heart." And don't you either. We do not lose heart. Thomas Manton, an old Puritan, said this. And if you want a good quote, write this one down. Thomas Manton said, "We run for the everlasting enjoyment of the blessed God." That makes so much difference in our life, my friends. If you're sick or ill or discouraged or you're poor or you're rich, whatever it is, we still run for the everlasting enjoyment of the blessed God. Our life is not our own. We're bought with a price, we're going to read. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to him. Now, I want to make sure that everyone who's here this morning understands that the Sermon on the Mount is not some form of righteousness so that you can stand before God and say, "I kept all the Beatitudes. I lived them all out. I followed all of the Ten Commandments and I did everything. I loved my neighbor as myself. I did all of that." That does not mean that you're saved. You can do all of that and still be lost, because you must have the effectual calling of Jesus Christ in your life. He has to call you out of the darkness into the light. And you should have a time in your life in which you begin to recognize that the Spirit of God is working on your heart, knocking, so to speak, and you are to respond to that call, because that's the voice of God's call to you. And even though you're dead, He can give you life so that you will turn to Him. Dan prayed about repentance. There can be no life, my friends, without true repentance. Turning from your sin to God. Acknowledging that Christ died on the cross on your behalf. He died for your sins. Yes, He died for the world, okay? It says, God so loved the world that He gave Christ, okay? But He died for you. And there must be a time in your life when you say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done on my behalf. And then you come to the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, then you begin to seek the spiritual prosperity that the Beatitudes and the rest calls you to. We run for the everlasting enjoyment of the blessed God. Are you running that way? Or are you running for yourself and kind of like a squirrel on a, what do they call those things? It goes around and around, you know, running until you're just wore out and yet not getting anywhere. It's because you're running for yourself instead of for the blessed God. Now, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about the hatred of the world that we live in. Then He immediately launched into who you are to be in this world that hates you. Don't be under any delusion that this world will love you for what you do and for speaking for Christ. They absolutely will not. But you're still called to be the salt of the earth. You're called to be a kingdom people. The world hates you and persecutes you for it. And He tells us to rejoice and be glad. And I give you the example of the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. When they were beaten for bearing witness to Christ, what does it say? Then they left the presence of the council after having been beaten, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. There it is. They were hated, they were despised, but they rejoiced, even though they suffered for His name. Not their name, His name. Now, what does salt do? All over the world, salt is necessary. Do you know, have you seen the pictures of the mountain goats climbing on that, I think it's in Colorado, but I'm not sure, climbing on that dam in Colorado? And, you know, it's just like a sheer cliff, and there are all those mountain goats there. What are they doing? They're getting salt. It's leaching through that dam, and that's the only place they can find it, and so they're there. We're the salt. Doesn't cost much. Probably the cheapest thing. I don't know with inflation how much it's gone up. But, you know, you can usually get a big thing of Morton salt for very little money. It doesn't cost that much. But without salt, things will not be purified. Things will not be kept pure. Salt purifies and it preserves. One commentator said, without the salt, the influence of the gospel in society, society will suffer moral decay and become putrid, unfit for the consumption of good men. I don't know, I don't recommend that you read this, but I was reading this morning some news, and do you know where they're laying the blame for the change in the Roe v. Wade? They're laying it on Christians. That's where they're laying it. Praise God. And they're calling for the persecution of the church for what we have done to effect that change. We're being salt, my friends. You're being salt. Keeping our society from totally corrupting. Without the influence of the gospel, society will suffer moral decay and become putrid and unfit for the consumption of good men. This is what you do. This is what he calls you to. This is why you should pursue the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of Scripture. Because as it permeates you, then it affects the society in which you live. The circles of influence that you have. Before I became a Christian, when I was 16, 1970, guess who I was surrounded by? Christians. I was in a high school that had 80% Mormon. But all my friends were Christians. There's six or seven of them. And guess who they influenced? Me. They were the salt of the earth. And I saw something that they had that I wanted, and God opened my heart. And so, be that salt. Be salt in the sphere of your influence. I, like you, am shocked and saddened at the direction of American society. But God's word is true, and he calls us to be the moral conscience of our society. Like salt, small, insignificant, cheap, but powerful for preserving. Let God's word be true, and every man a liar. Now, salt not only preserves, but it adds seasoning. As you live a Christian life, reflecting these eight beatitudes of spiritual prosperity, what you are speaks so loudly that it'll season or it'll make unsavory who and what you are and what you say. You are salt. Be it to the fullest. You are salt. Be it to the fullest. Don't lose your flavor. What did Jesus say? I've come to give you life. Well, I got that, right? I come to give you life. But I want to ask you, he also said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Do you have that? Is that part of your seasoning? That you have life more abundantly, John 10:10. As I asked you last week, what have others heard about you? Do you exude peace, calm, love, and all the other attributes of the Spirit? Colossians 4:6 tells us that our speech is to be seasoned with salt. Oh, this world is so bad. Yes, it is, but the Savior is so good. Do you know him? Our speech seasoned with salt. Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now, most of us know that, you know, we shouldn't be using expletives, cuss words, right? Most of us know that. But what about the rest of it? How about, oh, you know that Louise, you know, she is so cranky. Every time I'm around her, blah, blah, blah. What is that? I'm slandering her. Now, that's the opposite of who my wife is, okay? Let your tongue be seasoned with salt. Do not let any unwholesome communications come out of your mouth. Does your speech, your life, benefit those who listen and those who observe? Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, that high priestly prayer, the following. Listen to how he prayed for us. John 17, beginning with verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Maybe you think it's so bad, Lord, just take me out. And I concur with you. But Jesus didn't ask to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Don't be sucked in to the evil one and what he has for this world. They are not of the world. We're not of the world. Just as Jesus says, I'm not of the world. And he prays, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. The prayer of our Savior is that we would be set apart in the wicked world that we live in, that we would live spiritually prosperous lives, that we would be salt and we would be light. He didn't take us out of the world. He left us here, but he didn't leave us alone. He gave us his word and he gave us his Holy Spirit in order that we might be the gospel witness that refreshes and that preserves the society in which we live. Our holiness, our sanctification, our showing of kingdom life in a fallen world salts the world, preserving and flavoring it to the glory of God. If the world ever needed salting, it's now. If Dickinson ever needed salting, it's now. If your workplace, your family members, your neighborhood ever needed salting, it's now. But he also said, "You are the light of the world." Just think about that. The Savior, your salt, your light. Wouldn't you like to have been there sitting at his feet to hear him say that? Your salt. Go preserve. Go flavor. Your light. Shed light in the darkness. Jesus came into the world and the darkness didn't comprehend it. But to as many as received him, to them he became what they needed. You're the light of the world. John the Baptist, his cousin and forerunner, said about Jesus to John the Baptist's disciples, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Think about that. Well, I'm John the Baptist. No greater than woman has been born by Jesus' own testimony than John the Baptist. And what does he say? I must decrease. He must increase. Pray that for yourself and for others, that we would decrease and he would increase. Like John of old, we must point to Jesus, the light of the world. John 1:8. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, it said about John the Baptist. He was sent to bear witness of the light. And Jesus said in John 9, verse 5, "I am the light of the world." That's what Jesus said. "I'm the light of the world." But what does he say here? "You are the light of the world." I've given you light. Now go out and lighten your area of influence, your sphere. You're a city set on a hill. Take heart, believers. You're salt, you're light, you're a city set on the hill. You're like a beautiful city set on the hill. And this is Jesus' personal word to us today. The spiritually prosperous person lights up his house. How do you feel when dad comes home, mom comes home, that teenager comes home? How do you feel? Do you feel like, here's the light of my life? Or is it gloom and despair? Jesus said, we are the light of the world. We light up our house. We light up our environment. We light up our church. We light up our world, our job. How about it? Does that describe your kingdom life? If not, repent of it and ask God to make you a light and to make you salt. There is so much more that I could say to you. We'll save it for later, except for this much. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read this. Let me just read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He ends with this, the Apostle Paul, before he gets into don't lose heart. He says this, "We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is transforming you and me. He's making us in His image, not our image, not the image of the pastor of this church or any preacher on the radio, but He's making us into His image, and we're being transformed into that image from one degree of glory to another. Let me just admonish us as a church, particularly Grace Reformed. As a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we must lead in our city and our region to a clear presentation of the gospel to the rest of the church that has or may have slipped into presentation methods that do not enhance the true gospel. Let us be a church that enhances the true gospel. And the only way to be that church is for each of us as members to be that kind of a church. We need to be men of sincerity, women of sincerity, that are commissioned by God in the sight of God, and then be that fragrance and that aroma. Shall we pray? Father, we acknowledge our great need of You to be what You call us to in Your word. We acknowledge our failures. We ask for Your forgiveness. We thank You that we have one who gave His life on our behalf and intercedes for us even now in glory. And we thank You that Your purpose will be fulfilled in those whom You have called. We pray, Father, that we would acknowledge Your Spirit's work in our life to turn from the ways of darkness and be light, to come out of discouragement and dishonor and hurt and pain, to come out from that and let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify You, our Father. Lord, help us to run for You, the great God. Help us to run for Your everlasting enjoyment. In Jesus' name, amen.